If you would please, turn in your Bibles to the book of James as we continue to walk through that this morning. Kind of continue to follow these trails of breadcrumbs that we have from our brother James. Going to be reading James 1 verses 9 through 12 this morning. Beginning there in verse 9 it says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and for this opportunity to journey together in it, Lord, as we seek your voice, as we eagerly yearn, Lord, for you to speak by your Spirit to our hearts, to help us to understand your heart and ours, that we could walk with you, Lord, toward you in this journey. Father, we pray today that you would shine the light of your Spirit here on us, your people. As we seek to understand your word and be changed by it, Lord, we just seek to encounter you this morning, that we might be changed to be made more like you. So, Lord, be here with us. I pray, as always, Lord, you'd smooth my wrinkles this morning and help me to speak the words that you want spoken here today, that you might be glorified. For it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Kind of indecisive about how I want to start this morning. We just sang a great song, "Holy, Holy, Holy." I love the line there at the end, "All thy works proclaim your name in earth and sky and sea." And I think it's interesting this morning that we read this passage. I think it's appropriate because it talks about the flower of the grass, or the wildflowers. It's kind of what it's talking about. Wildflowers, how they rise up and then before you know it, they're gone again. And it reminds me of springtime. This time of year, we see stuff like that happening all over, don't we? It's funny, it seems like the springtime flowers are the most glorious, and they're also the most fleeting. You agree? We've got a big magnolia, well, not a big, we've got a magnolia tree in the yard, and it's starting to really do its thing right now, and it's beautiful. And same with the lilacs, you know? They come out, and they smell so good, and then poof, they're gone, and then you have just a bush for the rest of the year. Just like the magnolia tree, we just have a tree, you know? Its glory is short-lived, but it illustrates perfectly the point, doesn't it? That they're here today and gone tomorrow. Today, we have, I think it's kind of an interesting passage, and I hope that it's okay with you that we do take our time as we just kind of slowly walk through these verses. Because I think there's a lot of substance for us if we take the time with it. There's a lot to feed, a lot of spiritual food, you might say, in these passages. If we take our time to sort of plow them deeply and slowly versus, you know, working through a lot of content, we could be done. There's only 5 chapters in the book of James. We could probably be done in 5 weeks if we wanted to. But I think it's more beneficial to us if we kind of slowly move through these verses. So forgive me if we're taking a long time just getting through the first chapter, but there's a lot here for us. Today's passage is interesting, I think, in a special kind of way. It's not over-puzzling. You know, some verses you think, you read them, and what does he mean by this? This one's pretty straightforward, really. It's not that it's fireworks. It's not one of those amazing, you know, ones that we teach to our kids or memorize. But it does contain so much. It's almost like this passage is alive. I mean, we know that the Word of God is alive. But this passage especially, there are things that are implied here. And this morning, all I want to do is I want to take a little bit of time to look at sort of a juxtaposition or a merging that we have in these verses of beauty, God's beauty, his unending beauty. But there's some tension in this beauty, and there's also promise. So I want to look at those three things this morning: beauty, intention, and promise, as we look into these verses. Now, the first thing is that James, as he writes this, is implying something. Now, we just got done talking about, for a couple of weeks now, we've been kind of working through this concept that we should be happy when we face lots of life's trials. They should make us happy, should fill us with joy, because we know that it's not just for fun that God lays obstacles in our path, but he's being very intentional with you and me to do something in us, to change us through trials. So we've been working through that idea, but here James is insinuating, or he's implying something about certain kinds of trials. James here is saying, more or less, and a lot of biblical commentators and scholars agree, that James is asserting here that to navigate, for us as believers, to navigate between riches and poverty, and how to deal with stuff in our hearts and outwardly, is one of the hardest trials that we will experience in this life. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? It is interesting. It's interesting to me, at least. Hey, Mark, please take Tony's channel and turn it all the way down. I think that's where we're getting the problem. We got a bad connection in that cable. We'll see if it fixes things. To navigate between poverty and riches and stuff is one of the hardest trials that we might experience in this life. It's hard to know, he says, how to see these challenges with kingdom eyes, you know, with redeemed eyes, with Christ-like eyes. It's interesting, one of the study Bibles that I have at home comments on this so well. It says that both poverty and riches bring enormous pressure on a person to focus on the world rather than on Christ. Isn't that true? Whether in much or in little, both absence of riches and the presence of riches both cause us to try to pry our eyes and our hearts away from God and put it on the world. And we were just talking last week, remember? Anything that gives more authority over the flesh than over the spirit is not a good thing for us to be about. And it's true that possessions do put a huge strain on us to do that. It's interesting because it affects everybody. I don't think there's a person on earth, or ever has been a person, that hasn't been touched by the idea of either not having something that you desperately want or need, and seeing somebody else that has it and that it comes so easy for, or else somebody that has something that everybody else wants and they didn't even hardly have to work for it. It's a thing that we have to navigate every day, don't we? Sometimes we have things, you know, we don't put ourselves on the rich side of that equation very often. I don't think anybody does, because everybody always has things that they want or can't get or that are hard to come by. But we, all of us, every single one of us, somewhere have things that come easy to us that others wish they had. So we're all on both sides of the scale, you see, in our lives. In Ecclesiastes, man, I've been spending a lot of time in Ecclesiastes. It's one of my favorite books. Solomon calls it an evil. He calls it a vanity, an evil, a vapor, that this exists, this imbalance. And it drives him kind of crazy. But it touches everybody, from great kings and rulers to the lowest of the low. Now, looking at the text here, there's a couple different ways, actually, that we can interpret these first two verses, and that you might have actually noticed it as I read it. If you're reading an NIV translation, it kind of alludes to a different interpretation than the ESV that I read. So the ESV says, the one that I read says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation." But the NIV actually interprets it a little bit different and says, "Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position." Does anybody have that version? They read it and they thought I was reading something else? Not willing to raise their hand anyway. "But the rich should take pride in their humiliation." Okay, first and foremost, those who are poor, first and foremost, and this is a kingdom-wide thing in all of Christendom, do not believe the lie that just because you are poor that you are lesser. That is a lie. Just because you don't have what you think you ought to or what you need or that you are born into a low station, do not believe the world's lie that makes you lesser. Because the Bible talks extensively. Jesus himself talks about it, and I'm going to read a little bit from Luke chapter 6. The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is laying out sort of the plans for the new covenant, the plans for his kingdom. This is the first time that he does it, the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." This is a kingdom like no other on earth. We're so used to the opposite, right? We're so used to the opposite that you're if you're poor, then golly, you're a victim. We buy into it, don't we? Jesus says that it's a blessing. So there's the first way that we can sort of take this scripture from James is, and to interpret it is just that. Is that the poor, under Christ, the poor are blessed. We'll look at why in just a second. But the first way is that those who are poor, to feel proud that you are poor. Seems funny, right? It's one of those that we can say, but that we don't really let it go in because we don't want to be poor. You know, we want to be rich. We want to be blessed with stuff. But you see, the poor are special in God's eyes. He's I don't know how you want to doctrinally or theologically put it, but he has put them there for a special reason. Just like we've been talking, we've acknowledged that God puts trials in our lives to do something in us. God has given us the poor and has made us poor sometimes to do something. They are the ones that have been chosen for his inheritance. In a sense, they've been chosen to suffer with Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to have a very unique perspective that opens a special window of understanding concerning the things of God. And that's where you guys get let in on the rooftop philosophy this morning. Brian and I were working on a roof this week. And it's amazing. I don't think people realize, you know, for one, I know I don't realize how hard roofing is on a body until you do it. I mean, when was the last time you did a roof, Brian? Yeah, I mean, I don't remember either. But we were working on a roof this week, and it's amazing kind of as the week goes on and the backs get sorer and everything starts hurting, you know, and you're sick of being on the roof, it's interesting the things that we start talking about. But one of the things that absolutely we must have, the first thing we do in the morning and the last thing we do when it's quitting time is the music. You got to have music to listen to while you're roofing. I don't know if it's just to keep your mind off of it or to what, but we've had lots of interesting, fascinating philosophical debates about music all week long. One of them was, I'm going to let you in on a little one of them. And sometimes I feel bad because I drag you guys around on my experiences. I kind of feel like it's okay, what shenanigans was Joe up to this week? But I want to let you in on a little debate. We were listening to, there's an app on our phones, we can let it feed us music, you know. Sometimes we let it totally loose and we never don't know what we're going to get. Sometimes we'll pick certain genres of music that we like to listen to. But we were listening to blues one day. Any blues fans? Anybody like blues music? Good. I'm glad there's a few. At least there's three people that are going to identify with what I'm going to say today. I think that when Brian and I discussed blues, we both agreed pretty swiftly that Delta blues are the best. Yeah? And this is why. We think it's amazing of what one guy with a guitar can do. It's just he can move you in a way that is astounding, kind of, because, you know, there's these fancy guys with their big bands and their all this equipment and stuff, but you listen to an old recording of an old black man playing one guitar, and he can make that guitar do things that all the modern equipment can't do. One acoustic guitar. And one of the neat things about it is the creative way that you hear some of those guys use their instrument. They use it in a different way. It's unconventional. One of the great philosophical musical debates was, the mark of a true guitar player is that you can make one note sound good. It can hit it just that certain way, you know, and just make it just sound so good. But the debate that we have, and a point of much contention this week, we didn't come to blows, but one of the things was, I don't know how far down the rabbit trail to go because I don't want to get myself in danger, but the debate was, can a guy who's been a professional musician his whole life, a silver spooner, is it even possible for him to play blues as well as a man who grew up as a laborer can play the blues? And I'm staunch against Eric Clapton because no way can he play blues as good as Mississippi John Hurt. No way. Anyway. Period. There's no debate. Anyway. I don't think so. And you know why? It's in here. It's in this idea. Is that there is a... See, when I listen to the blues, and I'm going somewhere with this, so don't abandon ship yet. I am convinced that whether it's blues or whether it's a sea ballad or whether it's a song written by Welsh coal miners in their suffering or conscripts on ships, whatever it is, slaves, if I'm going to hear a song about pain, I have to be convinced that there's real pain behind the one singing it. There's something special about that, isn't it? I was listening very recently. It's kind of got me on a string of old spirituals. You can listen to recordings of people in modern day singing these old, like, slave spirituals, or you can listen to old recordings of old black southern people singing these spirituals. There's a huge difference, is there not? A huge difference, because you're convinced that there's pain. You see, in that, God has shown us a secret. A secret. I'm going to read you a poem from Wendell Berry. I know there's some Wendell Berry fans out there. He wrote a poem, and it's called To Go By Singing. He comes along the street singing, a rag of a man, with his game foot and his bum's clothes. He's asking for nothing. His hands aren't even held out. His song is the gift of singing to him and to all who will listen. To hear him, you'd think the engines would all stop and the flower vendor would stand with her hands full of flowers and not move. You'd think somebody would have hired him and provided him a clean, quiet stage to sing on, but there's no special occasion or place for his singing. That's why it needs to be strong. His song doesn't impede the morning or change it, except by freely adding itself. Like a wildflower, you see? Like a wildflower. Beautiful, but tension. But there is a promise for us. I want to offer you a truth. I think it's a truth. And I got to find where I wrote it. Here it is. This is an ageless worldwide concept. And it is a secret that not many find. The poor, the worker, the lowly have a special peek at who God is. The low, the poor, the worker have a special peek into God's essence. The world says it's a curse, but you can hear it in the voices of those who sing. You can see it as they pour themselves out. Tevye in the Fiddler on the Roof, he's talking to God and he says, I realize it's no shame to be poor. And he caps it with, but it's no great honor either. Tevye is wrong. Tevye is wrong. It is a great honor to be poor. And it's something that James says we should be exalted in. It's a gift. The poor are the first in the kingdom. It's theirs. Something to think about, isn't it? The second is not just be glad to be poor. because you have a special window into God. It's not just be happy that you have trial because God is doing something, but also our hearts leap when we see something happen with the poor, don't they? You see, like in the ESV interpretation, it talks about being glad at the exaltation of the poor. It says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, in his being raised up. So not just that he has a high position as someone who is poor, but exalt when, or take boasting, boast in your being raised up. Do we not get glad when we see the underdog win? Oh yeah, we do, don't we? Absolutely. When we see the poor, the downtrodden, the destitute rise up, being raised up, it is for God's glory when we see this, and our hearts leap. We love an underdog, don't we? Over and over and over in the scriptures, we hear of God's justice, this raising up the low and putting down the high. He takes up the cause of the poor and the slave, the downtrodden and the lowly, brings down the proud and raises up the humble. You see, the poor, the destitute, have a second greatness. Not only in that they can see God better, but they are the ones that are going to experience his justice. How can you can't get well if you're not sick. You can't get redeemed if you're not broken. The poor are low. They are the ones that are going to be raised up. It's the hallmark of his kingdom. In Isaiah, when Isaiah is prophesying Jesus coming, listen to the way that he describes it. It's in Isaiah 40. Some of you know it by heart probably. It says, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's what he was coming to do, you see. The motion to raise up the poor, to lower the haughty. Haughty. It makes us glad, because it's the kingdom come, is what it is. So first, the poor ought to boast, because they are in a high position. They're exalted. Their kingdom is theirs. Secondly, they ought to boast when they're made great, when they see God's justice and his redemption. The lowly are blessed, and they are the recipients of God's salvation. But we get that, right? We get the underdog thing. We get that God, when he comes and he establishes his kingdom and his way of life, that it's going to be opposite the world. But what do we do when we find ourselves in a position of abundance? Because we all do it some time or another. We're not all just the lowly and the poor like we like think of ourselves. Sometimes we find ourselves in a position where we have abundance. We have to understand that it is our position then to serve. To serve. To take that abundance that God has given us and to share it. All throughout Scripture, again, we see this idea like in the Proverbs, it talks about a guy who stores up a bunch of wealth, stores it up for somebody else, because he's like the wildflower. He's going to sprout up, and in a week, he's gone. A puff of smoke. But also in Proverbs, it says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. And a righteous man knows the rights of the poor, and a wicked man doesn't understand such knowledge. You see, there is beauty and tension and promise in all the positions. And I debated about whether or not to do this. Oh, man. I thought I threw away the one that didn't work. Apparently I didn't. Here we go. So early in the springtime, you see the wildflower coming up, and then it comes up, and it's just a bulb. And then what happens? Glory, right? And then, not too long, and it's done. But there's beauty in all of it, you see. The Lord tells us that wherever we find ourselves, that we ought to boast in where God has put us. Whether we're just getting ready to go, or whether we're almost there, or whether we're in full glory and beauty, or whether we're on the other side. Men are like grass. They come and they go. It's for the glory of God. I don't know. It's easy to deceive ourselves, though, isn't it? It's easy to deceive ourselves. Debating on whether to read this or not. I don't think so. When we find ourselves in a low position, we rejoice. It's no shame. We're blessed to see God's salvation and His justice. Rejoice! It's all uphill from here. We will see God's justice. We're the inheritance of His kingdom. Rejoice then when we see the lowly being raised up, when we see God executing His justice. When we are blessed, praise God, it's for His glory. We rejoice, too, when we see God's riches being poured out on people. When we see somebody that is wealthy and has gifts to share, whether that's in talents or whether it's in resources, money, whatever it is, we praise God for it because all gifts come from Him and it's for His glory. We rejoice, too, when we see the proud and the haughty being knocked down and brought low. It's for His glory. But it is hard, isn't it? Stuff and our place in it. High or low, it's a hard trial, and it's maybe our hardest, according to James. But I want to end with this. It comes with a promise. A promise. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. For us who keep our eyes fixed on Christ, to persevere, rich or poor, whether low or high, the prize. Watch the wildflowers rise, watch the wildflowers fall, glory. To have eyes to see that, church, to have eyes to see that and see ourselves in it, we're like wildflowers. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are constantly speaking to our hearts, and this morning is no different. Pray, Lord, that the things that You want to show us would be shown, would be realized this morning. You have made some of us very poor. You've made some of us wealthy in various ways, in various times. But Lord, just like Your word says, help us to be glad and to give You glory for the place that You have put us in life. Help us, Lord, not to measure ourselves the way that the world measures us, but by Your standard, because we are part of Your kingdom. Lord, I pray that You would give Your people eyes to see the way You see, that when we are poor, that You would give us a richness of spirit to understand that we will inherit the kingdom, and that, Lord, Your justice will come on that great and terrible day when You again come to this earth and establish Your kingdom forever. Haste the day, Lord. Lord, if we find ourselves in abundance, help us to be generous like You are generous, giving without prejudging, so that, Lord, we might see Your kingdom come and we might get glory for You. Lord, in all of these things, we know that You are at work and that You reveal Your beauty day by day as we walk along this journey in times of plenty and times of little. Lord, we give You them all, and we ask that Your presence would be with us, that we could participate in the glory as well. So, Lord, we give You these things, and we ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, hear our worship as we lift it to you, and we pray, Lord, that you would continue to teach us. In your name we pray. Amen.